So congregation, let's open this morning our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as Paul is going to be addressing a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, serious problems in the church there in Corinth. He begins and has this important and significant introduction, as I'll make mention of in the sermon in a little bit in the first few chapters. You might also want to be contemplating the sermon for this evening from Revelation 2, as we'll begin a series looking at the seven churches and see what it is the URCNA might understand heading toward our synod. But especially this morning, dearly beloved, for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and these first five verses, the Apostle Paul. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Dearly beloved, the word of our God to His people this morning. Let's continue and ask His help, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we praise You for Scripture and for the truth of Your Word. We ask indeed, O Lord, this morning that You would stoke the embers and the coals of our hearts, that we would be aflame for Christ, that we would understand and appreciate and love and admire and worship the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the one before whom we bow this morning. Give us again, we pray, ears to hear, and give to us a commitment to respond, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a basic question which must be faced when we sit in this building or any other bearing the name of this or that church is the question, what is the church? What role or function does it have, does the church have in the lives of people? In the church, there should be, biblically speaking, officers, elders, deacons, a pastor. But what is the message of the church? Why is that message of the church extolled through the preaching, carefully guarded by the elders, administered in the lives of God's people and the deacons? Why is that message so important to families with babies? Why is that message of such significance to young adults? What are the biblical activities of the true church? Why do we baptize and sing songs and give offerings and listen to sermons? And why, as I'm mentioning all of these things, are most of us or many of us formulating in our minds an answer to this kind of a question? Why are you ready with a reply to the significant questions being set before you? Do we understand what significance the church has in our lives? You see, dearly beloved, it is true that faith comes only by the way designed for it to come by God. And it comes through the activities of His church. The Lord does always build His church by this same pattern. The Lord does always build his church by this same pattern. So we need to notice this morning three things. First, the humble, confident core message is Christ crucified. Secondly, this message will not appeal to the world, but demonstrations of the Spirit will abound. And thirdly, this message is the bedrock of true faith, even the power of God. Well, dearly beloved, whether old or young, whether you've heard a few or many sermons, this we need to be completely convinced of, that the Lord does always build his church by this same pattern. Well, then the first thing the Apostle Paul would say as he comes now to Corinth is that the humble, confident core message is Christ crucified. You see, Paul the Apostle is, from chapter 1 to verse 13 of chapter 4, giving a general and sweeping apologia, a reason, an answer for his own ministry. It will not be until verse 14 of chapter 4 that he will launch into the specifics of the problem that are very significant facing the church at Corinth. And it reminds us as we contemplate 1 Corinthians that each and every congregation and group of congregations has its own particular weaknesses and troubles and perplexing problems, as we will see more this evening. So that when we study the text that is before us this morning in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, it is to be understood to be a part of the survey and the summary of the apostle as he makes his approach. A survey and a summary of the apostolic ministry. Here, to put it rather bluntly and succinctly, is something of the apostolic ministry that is to be seen and heard and known in every true church, in whatever language, on whatever land, and in whatever time it is to be found. This is God's work in his church. There is no other work that he does. This one way that Christ builds his church has a core message. The apostle says that this core message does not need that Greek rhetorical flair and flourish. He is not in some competition with the Greek orators trying to mimic them as they would bring all kinds of crowds around them. That was the entertainment of the day. They didn't have YouTube and they didn't have the internet in general. They didn't have TV to turn to look at the sports channels. The people would be gathered by the best and the greatest orators. The apostle says, no, we need none of that. For what we bring is a simple message. And yet a powerful core truth. Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners. It is a humble message, though, and one that people find hard to hear, because man in general is unhappy to be told of his sin. Have you noticed that about your friends and neighbors who do not profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? They will receive your approach to them evangelistically only to a certain extent. But when you begin saying to them an answer to their question, why is Jesus Christ so significant? And you say to them, because you, my friend, are a significant sinner. If you were to dare to say something like that, they would be repulsed. And it is why churches are not overflowing with people to that one place where the truth of the gospel is proclaimed so significantly, because man is generally displeased to be told that he is a sinner on the way to hell. But it's exactly the core message the apostle addresses when he says, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom. I came to you rather declaring, and the word here in verse 1 is better, the mystery of God. God's own testimony. And this mystery of God is this. I determined, verse 2, to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ. But why does he say, and him crucified. Because this is the gospel that must be proclaimed yet to the masses and to us. Paul had determined by the work of the Spirit this to be the central apostolic core of the message of the church, and it must yet be the core of the apostolic message of preaching to all who will listen that Jesus Christ has been crucified for sinners. So that we have come then to the first thing. The first thing that will always be true about faithful churches. That's why we have such confidence in sending our dear brother to a church a long ways away from here. Because like other true churches and faithful churches around the world, it's a church that preaches this core message. That Jesus Christ has been crucified for sinners. The apostle arrives in Corinth, and notice it this way, with a declaration, something that must be told. Parents like the ones who had their daughter baptized today, will need to declare this core message to their daughters, to their children. And all the parents of this congregation and every congregation will need likewise to tell their children of these things because of the sinful condition of the hearts of their children. They cannot make an assumption about their children, but rather they will need to press and press and press their children with this core message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but also because of the sick pluralism of our day. Were you disgusted a little bit or perhaps in a great deal about the decision of a corporate giant this past week about what they will do with their restrooms? And if you were, you know something of the reason for the message needing to be pressed to our children because of this wicked tolerance of our day. But also this, dearly beloved, because legalistic moralism fails in building families and congregations. What really matters, and that what firstly only matters, is Christ's forgiveness. Young adults, like the young man baptized today and who made profession of faith, need to tell themselves this core message again and again. That what matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners. We need to continue as a congregation in that model, in that mode, in that administration that we would be committed to never change, to say to people who come in our doors and to say to ourselves, do you know that Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners? That we'll have something to tell people when they come in. That we'll have some confidence about saying to people when they come in, the apostle is making his approach to a church situation in great upheaval, in great turmoil. What does he begin with? He begins with the mystery of God, the declaration of Jesus Christ crucified. Well, let's notice secondly then that this message will not appeal to the world, but demonstrations of the Spirit will abound. If we're paying careful attention to the text, we will notice that there are several negatives in these five verses revealing what the mode of the church is not. We already pointed to verse 1. It is not excellence of speech, oratorical skill and flourish is not preaching. Likewise, verse 4, it is not persuasive words of human wisdom, as if in preaching we could get people just to think a certain way or convince people about a particular intellectual argument or to bring them some philosophy that would then leave them convinced in their minds that, oh, this must be true. That is not preaching. It is not packaging things in a certain way if we can convince sinners with some new kind of entertainment, some kind of presentation, I'm going to click on the movie quote now and I'm going to show you this particular clip of this movie. That is not preaching. Notice the apostle says just the opposite. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Do you wonder about those words? Do you wonder about them even more, considering who it is who by the Spirit penned those words? Here we have the primary apostle. This is the giant. This man of God, the apostle Paul, who loomed large, admitting what every preacher or hoped to be preacher better admit, that preaching is an unnerving task, a terrifying calling, all the while a glorious and joyful task and calling. This is preaching. Do you know what's going on right now? Do you grasp where we are and what is transpiring in your hearing and why it's so important to be attentive and awake and alert through this time in God's house, this moment of this place? What is of great significance happening right now? Why Paul would say, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling, because he knows he stands as God's spokesman. That the Lord is speaking through him, acknowledging that God is addressing his people. What a terrifying reality. What a glorious reality. That God brings about, verse 4, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is not lecturing, it's preaching. This is not storytelling and joke giving as if the preacher ought to be the best comedian that everybody hopes he will tell the newest joke from the pulpit. It is preaching. It brings about, says the apostle, demonstrations of the Spirit and power to which the world will not respond. That's why the apostle later calls preaching, in the world's view, foolishness. But the Christian wants to know, don't we, exactly what these demonstrations of the Spirit and power are all about. And to discover what is meant by that, we only need to realize and to look at what happened already this morning. A few minutes ago. Do you see the significance of this? A couple of minutes ago, a father and a mother of their own volition walked up here before you and stood here before God and his people and said, yes, we do. Two people, what brought that about? What power worked that? A few minutes later, a young man came forward of his own volition and stood here before you and God and said, yes, I do, to several significant questions and submitted to baptism. What power brings that about? It is the power of God through preaching. Why were they compelled to do that? Didn't we challenge them? Make sure that you don't do this out of ritual, out of habit, out of tradition. And they said, no, of course not. That was the furthest thing from their minds. Why? It is because they were gripped and have been gripped down through their whole lives with the preaching of God's Word, because their parents and maybe their grandparents had them sitting under the preaching of the Word so that they would hear and for themselves believe, and those actions would be witnessed and seen by God's people. Oh, dearly beloved, that is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Such that we ask the question, is the Lord building his church? Are our expectations rightly placed? We have entered, you and I, as a congregation, as Christians, as the church, we have entered, have you noticed this? It has happened. We have entered into the days of opposition with the world. It will only grow more significant as the years progress. Have you noticed that? But we ask the question, will the Lord still build His church? The world will continually say to us, do it our way, follow our patterns, just submit to our doctrines of tolerance. And the church will say, no. But we will have the church built Christ's way. And what about you? What about us? Are our eyes open? Open to the demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Parents, do you see and know the impact of God's power through preaching in your families? Do you see your children growing in the fear and admonition of the Lord? You who brought your children forth for baptism, do you see their growth in the Lord day by day, year after year, sitting under the preaching of the Word? You young people, do you personally understand and feel moved to profess your faith? Are you coming to grips with the holiness of God? Do you sense that God is a sovereign God, that He is in complete charge and control of all things, and you find yourselves, young people, well cared for? Now listen, I am pressing you, young people, yourselves, because of one great danger, at least one that I've been told about, where sometimes people will come up to a young person, say in their late teens or their early 20s, maybe when they're at college, and they will say, well, what does your church believe? And the words that will come out of the mouths of those young people go rather like this. Well, my parents' church teach. How does that happen? How does that happen? Where a young person who was raised in the church under the preaching of the Word and heard these truths and were pressed by these truths, at some point in their life, early in their adult years, they make a transition. And they say, well, sometimes almost with a little bit of almost shame, well, in my parents' church. No, dear young people, it's your church, isn't it? What do you believe? What do you understand about your sin? Are you gripped by that great tension between the holiness of God and the sin of man, and the only resolution for that tension is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that power so gripping you that you will say, there's nothing else that I can do, but I also come forward and make my profession of faith, and I say, yes, I believe. Oh, congregation, to what do we attribute the growth that we have seen in our congregation? To what do we attribute the maturing and the progression of saints in the Lord? Is it to anything else than to God? It must be to nothing else than to God and His power. The demonstrations of the Spirit and of power about which the apostle is talking here, that will be later seen in Corinth, are the same today in every true church. So that thirdly, this message is the bedrock of true faith, even the power of God. Here at verse 5 is the main thing, isn't it? Notice what he says there, that, so that, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith. Upon what foundation is it based? What is the source if you do today have true faith? For you see, if you do, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, do you grasp the logic, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would have put it, the logic on fire of Scripture? that the only fountainhead of that true faith, verse 5, is nothing but the power of God. Preaching is the means by which that power is conveyed, but not because of men. Not because of this man or the other man, because we are all weak and tepid and tissue paper cutouts. Preaching, this activity of the church, finds its power not in Paul or in Cephas or Apollos, not in a Calvin or an Owen or a Spurgeon or an Edwards, much less does it find it in a Sproul or a Beakey or a Ferguson or anyone else, but it is in God. That's where the power is. It is in God. And here we need to face a fact, if ever we are going to grow up as believers in our local congregations, if we are ever going to mature as Christians in our own local congregations, we need to come to grips with this fact that this is the pattern the Lord has always used. And until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we'll always use to build His church. Do we see the contrast? That it seems weak. Look again at verse 1. It seems weak. When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom. Look at verse 3. It seems weak. I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. It looks weak. But it is the power of God that your faith might rest with great wonder in what God does. This is where the awe and the power is. That the power is God at work in His people. There is, dear listener, this morning one question yet that I need to ask you. And you need to be ready to answer it. When you are preparing for Sunday, do you wonder silently in your hearts? Do you ponder in your mind and silently ask, I wonder what Reverend so-and-so has planned to bring to us? Or do you silently ask, I wonder what God has planned for us? I wonder what God has planned for me. The difference between those two are light and day, light and dark, day and night, life and death. What does God have planned for me? What is the activity of His church? What should we look for? You should expect to hear of Jesus Christ crucified for poor, wretched sinners. And you should expect to see the demonstration of the Spirit and of power in others and in yourself. Amen. O Lord, how we praise You. That You do gloriously build up Your church. That You feed us and nourish us and nurture us, but also You call us to account. And there is that great contrast between presentations that the world would want us to be convinced by, the lights and the flourish and the glimmerings. But rather, O Lord, there is that weak, humble approach in preaching of the power of God. And Lord, we pray that we would love the approach of Your word to us. Would You bless us now and strengthen us in these things is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.